Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
Listen, we're back from camp. I know that all of the adults are sitting there going, "Oh, thank you, Jesus." It was a crazy week. It was a good week, but it was a crazy, crazy week. I'm reminded how old I am every single time that I go to a camp like that. But I will say this. One of the things that I was super grateful for is that we said this last week. We said we're kind of throwing Braden in to trial by fire, right? And that's exactly what it was. And I want to tell you this, that I am so excited because Braden did an incredible job. He did an incredible job. Kind of my heart and my goal for him this last week was for him to get to spend time with our students, just getting to know them, and he did that. He absolutely did that. In fact, there was one time when us as volunteers, we were walking to go get our food, going to the cafeteria to get food, and I remember we're kind of walking, and he looks over, and he sees it there at the 9 Square. All the students are at the 9 Square, and he goes, "All right, guys, well, I'll see you later." And I'm like, "What?" He's like, "Yeah, I'm going to go play." And I was like, "Wow, dude. Skipping a meal to go be with the kids. That's what I'm talking about." It was awesome to be able to see him do that. And you know, I was totally reminded that youth ministry is hard. Youth ministry is hard work. It will test you in every single way that you can be tested. Lack of sleep, lack of patience, right? There are so many things that it does in you that it tests you. And the truth is, none of us like to be tested. Right? None of us like tests. I doubt there's probably very few of us. And the reason is because a lot of times tests will cause anxiety and stress. You just kind of feel that heart pounding in your chest and you're super nervous about what's going to go on. And I doubt there's very many of us. Are there anybody in here that likes tests? Okay, there's usually like that one that'll raise their hand, right? The little one where like you're insane, you're crazy, okay? But most of us don't like tests. You know, I actually heard a story a couple of weeks ago about a biology major, at the University of North Carolina. And he was studying for a test that he was having in ornithology. Anybody know what ornithology is? There you go. Wow, you guys are so smart. The study of birds. That's exactly right. And so he was getting prepped and ready to study for his final exam, and he knew that it was an important grade. And so he studied through and looked at all the pictures of these birds, and he studied through every different fact that he could find. He even listened to bird chirps and calls to try to make sure that he knew the birds. And so time came for the final exam, and he thought that he was going to be totally ready for this thing. He was still a little bit nervous. And so he goes into the classroom, and he realizes that there's no paper for him to grab, nothing he's going to fill out. There's no Scantron of multiple choice. All he sees is he looks up at the front, and he sees a screen at the front, and it says, "Name these birds." And then it says, "From 1 to 25, and then there were pictures of bird legs. And so he immediately protested, and he said, "Professor, this is not fair. I did not study this. I cannot do this." The professor said, "This is 50% of your overall grade. If you don't do this, you will fail this class." And he said, "Well, then that's fine. I guess I'm going to fail because there's no way that I can do this test." And so he started to kind of make his way out, and the professor looked at him, and he said, "Listen, if you leave, I promise you, you are going to fail. What's your name?" And he said, "Well, why don't you tell me, professor?" Listen, just like in the classroom, tests and trials in this life are inevitable. If you are in this room, you have experienced difficulty. You have gone through painful and unpleasant circumstances. Yet for us as followers of Jesus, these trials and these tests are of critical importance for us because it's part of the sanctification process that we're going through. In other words, and how we're being made into the image of Jesus Christ. And so as we begin our summer series through the book of James, we are going to see how that those who follow Jesus, we have to respond to these trials, to these tests, differently than those who do not know, who have not trusted in the name of Jesus. So if you have your Bible, will you turn with me to the New Testament book of James? We're going to be beginning in the first chapter, even beginning with verse 1. But before we kind of start that scripture, before we read that scripture together, I really want to encourage you that over this series over the summer, I really highly encourage you to bring your Bible. Because what I would love is, as we're going through this text together, we're going to look at almost all of James together this summer. I would love for you to mark or highlight or circle the passages, words that God's really speaking over, that he's speaking out to you. So please make sure that you kind of bring your own Bible. All right, well, let's read this together. We're going to be in verse 1.
James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 disciples scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Oh, I already read that part. Sorry, guys. I'll just read up there. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him.
Thank you, sir. So as we dive into the book of James, let's kind of get our bearings on who is speaking and to whom he is speaking too. And both of those are addressed immediately in that first verse. First, the author names himself. He says that his name is James. Now, this actually in Greek, the James is kind of a transliteration of the Hebrew name Jacob. So really the probability is his name was actually Jacob. But the only other clue that he gives us in the passage to tell us who he is and identify himself is that he is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But most scholars agree, and they recognize that this James is the half-brother of Jesus himself. And so there's a few things that I want to make sure that we understand about this James, this half-brother of Jesus. First, the Gospels are clear that at the onset of Jesus' ministry, his public ministry, that his brothers did not believe in him as the Messiah. James included, they did not believe in Jesus as the Messiah. In fact, the scriptures in John, it says this, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. Can't imagine having that as you're starting your public ministry, not having your family behind you in the midst of this. But the second thing is that this same Jesus is going to be the head of the church in Jerusalem. So he's going to be the leader of the church of Christ in Jerusalem. He's even going to go so far as to be martyred for his faith in Jesus as the Messiah. So why the change? Why the flip? Here's why. Because he experienced the risen Christ. He saw Jesus die and be crucified. He knew that his brother had been crucified by Roman crucifixion, but he also experienced the risen Jesus. Jesus was alive again. And because he experienced that, he was convinced of Jesus as the Messiah and was willing to die for that truth. Okay, so who is James writing to then? Well, verse 1 says, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now, some of your translations, they might say the diaspora. Does anybody have diaspora in their translation? Yeah, all right. So this term is very important. It's a very specific term. It's identifying those Jews who had been forced out of Palestine. They had been forced out of their homeland. They'd been dispersed by foreign occupiers who had come in either and carried them away in exile or had pushed them out by force. And according to historian and commentator William Barclay, that displacement happened in three different waves. First, the Assyrian occupation from the north, then the Babylonian occupation in Judea, and then finally, the most recent one for most of these people would have been whenever Pompey comes in 63 BC and he pushes the Jewish people out. And not only did these Jewish people that he's writing to, these Jewish believers, had they been kind of taken away from their home, but they were also suffering persecution because of their faith in Jesus, that he was the Messiah. And so James is writing this letter to them to encourage them to endure through the persecution and understand that it is only temporary. It is just a brief moment of their life. Like we said earlier, every single one of us, we experience difficulty too. We experience the pain of life. Maybe it's a loved one that's diagnosed with cancer. Maybe it's unfaithfulness in a marriage. Maybe it's losing a job that you have given 20 years of your life to. But all of us have experienced these kinds of hardships, these kinds of difficulties. And so many times, really the only question that we kind of sit and we ask of those experiences when we're going through difficulty is, why? Why me? Why am I going through this? Why is this happening to me? And here's the thing, when we ask that question, when we ask the question why, we're not trying to understand the reason for our pain or that inconvenience that we're going through. What we're really saying when we say why is, this should not have happened to me. I don't deserve this. Why? But this morning, I think James is encouraging us to ask a few better questions when we're going through the difficult circumstances or trials in our life. So let's look at what God's inspired word would have to say to us. So from the start, James doesn't sugarcoat anything. We're going to kind of see that this is his MO, all right, over the next few weeks. We're going to kind of see this is what he does. He likes to knock you right between the teeth, just like Jesus likes to do with the devil. Wink, wink to some of you guys that are in here. You know what I'm talking about. But he opens with this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, just think about that for a minute, okay? Just for a moment, just kind of let that sit in you. You're one of these guys that's been, one of these Jewish people that's been persecuted because of your faith in Jesus. You've been taken out of your home, right? I'm just going to sit with that. They've been dragged away, hated by the Gentiles that they're kind of with, even hated by fellow Jews who are persecuting them because of their faith in Jesus. And James says, hey, be joyful, be happy. It's all good, right? I don't know about you, but that's like the furthest thing from my mind. That's like the last thing that I would be thinking about. Being happy? Be happy about this? Really? So when those Romans come and spit on me when I'm out there in the city square and they're passing by and they spit on me, I'm supposed to be happy about it? Consider it pure joy, James. Whenever my own family won't let me be part of family functions because of my faith in Jesus? Really? I'm supposed to be happy about that? I don't think so. I don't think so. And I think that's exactly why James is so forward in this command here. Because in the Greek, that's exactly what this is. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. But here's what we do far too many times. We allow our feelings about a difficult situation to dictate how we look at it. We let our feelings dictate how we look at the situation. I did a Google search this last week to find out how different strategies for coping with difficulty in your life. And several of the articles that I read, they kind of started out with the same thing. They said, acknowledge your emotions. And I think I kind of understand where the counselors are going with this, right? I really do. Because you obviously are going to have certain feelings whenever you experience difficulty in your life. There's going to be things and emotions that are kind of stirred up when you're going through these difficult things. But I think where they would say acknowledge your feelings, I think the scriptures would tell us to recognize what's behind those feelings. To recognize what's behind those feelings. Because the truth is, those feelings are telling us more about our sinful nature than they are telling us about our spiritual nature. A lot of times, the first response we have to difficulty reveals the sinful self. It doesn't reveal the spiritual self. And so right here, as those who are following Jesus, we have to take it a step further than that. We have to recognize what our emotions are, recognize if they're from the Spirit of God or if they're from our selfishness, from the self, from that old self, right? And we have to ask ourselves this question: do I have the right perspective on this situation? So that's the first question that I think James would have and he would ask us. Do I have the right perspectives? So James is kind of alluding to this by commanding the believers to be joyful in their adversities. See, you're wallowing in your hurt, and you're wallowing in your anger and your pain, but instead he says, shift your perspective. Change the way that you're looking at that. Instead of growing angry with the news that cancer has returned, be grateful that it's been caught in the first place. Instead of growing resentful when you find out that your husband has cheated, be thankful for that the truth has come out so that you can begin the process of healing and finding forgiveness with one another. See, perspective is a matter of trying to see how that situation can be used to honor God. Every difficult situation we go through, how can this honor God? The next question that I think James would encourage us to ask ourselves in moments of adversity is, am I considering the purpose of this trial? Am I considering its purpose? James states what the purpose of any difficulty in our lives is. He says this: it's a testing of your faith with the purpose of producing perseverance. Every difficulty we go through is to produce perseverance and refine our faith in God. God allows us to go through that pain of the difficult circumstance that we're in to deepen our relationship with Him. See, God doesn't want a shallow belief in Him that fits really nicely on a coffee mug or a t-shirt. That's not what He's about. He wants you to bring the pain to Him. He wants you to reach out to Him in the days of fear, in the moments and the times of crisis. So when we begin to ask the better why of our situation, we begin to look for how God can use our experience to accomplish what He wants in us, but also what He wants to accomplish through us. Earlier, I talked about the diaspora and how that was a specific term and a very important thing. These Jews, they had been displaced from their homeland by foreign invaders who had come into the Promised Land. And no doubt, each wave of that, there had to be the certain degree of humiliation and horror as their family is being split up and they're put into servitude over and over again. Yet, even though they're scattered throughout the Mediterranean area, what was beautiful about this picture is they continue to remain faithful in their worship to Yahweh. They continue to be faithful to Him. And as they did that, as they were spread out, they would set up a synagogue in each of these towns. In fact, the commentary says that any time that there was 10 Jews living in an area, there would be a synagogue that was set up. These were places for them to come together and pray and worship and be taught how to be faithful to God. And these synagogues became extremely important places in the New Testament. These are the first places that Christian missionaries would go in their evangelization of the Jewish people. They would start there, in the synagogue, to spread the gospel news that Jesus was the Messiah who had died for sin. God allowed that persecution. He allowed that pain for those people so that He might prepare the way for the gospel to be spread. It's a crazy thing to think about. See, God has purpose in every test that we go through. Every trial, every difficulty, God has purpose in the midst of it. He does not and He will not waste any pain that we have. He won't waste it. I've shared with you before that I've been in some difficult places in ministry before. I've even resigned from positions where I was kind of in an abusive relationship with the authority. The authority was kind of abusive towards me. And the last 2 weeks, a good friend of mine who's in ministry at another church, he called to say he was going through a very similar situation. He had been labeled some things that he wasn't. And he was ultimately having to make the decision to step down from a position that he dearly loved and from people he dearly loved shepherding. It was a very hard decision for him. And I sat there and I would talk with him about what's God doing in the midst of this. As you're going through this time of difficulty and pain and hurt, what is God doing in the midst of this? And I kind of caught myself realizing, this is what God does. I was allowed to go through that pain, that hurt myself, so that I might be able to coach him through what he was going through. Because God's not going to waste our hurt. He's not going to waste our pain. God was using me in the midst of that. He allowed me to go through what I went through so I could be there for another brother in the midst of his pain and what he was going through. See, God always wants to use our pain for our good and for his glory. That's what he does. And because of that truth, because he wants to use it for his glory, difficulty in our lives isn't something that we should seek to avoid. It's something we should seek to understand. Instead of trying to avoid pain, difficulty, hardship, we're going to go through that. The question we have to ask ourselves is we have to ask ourselves, am I going to allow God to show me what he's doing in the midst of it? Am I going to ask him to reveal the purpose of my pain? Which leads James to the last question he would have us ask. Have I taken it to God in prayer? Look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. And I wonder, how many of us make prayer our first priority when we experience a difficult situation? How many of us, that is our default in hardship, is to take it to the Lord in prayer? Because James says that in those moments, if we'll call out to the Lord, he will give us wisdom to understand our situation. He promises to give us wisdom. And really, it's right here where I think that the way that James has done this, it's actually supposed to be reversed, right? So the 1, 2, 3 that we see, it's actually the opposite way. If we will first, when we're going through those difficult circumstances, if we'll take it to the Lord in prayer, if we'll pour out our heart and our hurt before him, as we do that, he gives us the wisdom to see beyond just the moment that we're in, but the purpose for this time of trying. He shows us the reason why we're going through it. And then when we understand that purpose, our perspective changes. He changes our perspective on the whole thing so we can find joy in the midst of it. Because we know God is using it as part of the story that he's writing for us. We can find joy in the midst of it because we know that Christ is with us. We can find joy in the midst of it because we know it's just temporary. It's just a moment. But unfortunately, what I often see people do is they go out with their pain instead of going up. They go in complaining. Can't believe this happened. Why is this going on with me? We ask that question again. And they take it out to other people. And sometimes it can even come out as a prayer request. Hey, be praying for us. Bob's in transition with his job and money's real tight. We don't know what to do. Listen, I am not saying that we don't take our burdens to our brothers and sisters. Scripture's very clear. We should take those burdens. But the problem is when we go out before we go up. See, our first response should be to go up. Our first response should be to take it before the Lord. To take it to him. To ask him his perspective on it. Peter says it this way, casting all your cares on him. Everything I'm going through, casting it all on him, for he cares for you. See, God wants his people to cry out to him in their pain and in their distress. and over again in Scripture, this is what we see God's people do. When the people of God are in slavery in Egypt, the Scripture says they cried out to God, and he heard their cry, is what the Scripture says. When they're in the Promised Land and their neighbors begin to invade and take them over because of their sinfulness, because of their the things that they had done wrong, and they get oppressed by these other people groups, the Scripture says, and they cried out to God, and he heard, and he delivered them from their oppressors. And then over and over and over again in the Psalms, we see David cry his heart out before the Lord. And over again, we hear this, and the Lord inclined his ear to me, and he heard. See, God cares for his people. He listens. He hears us when we cry out to him and take our pain. He deeply, deeply cares in those moments when you are suffering, when you're hurting. God hears. And here's the thing. We have a God who so deeply cares about our struggles and our pains and the aches of this life that he doesn't remain distant. He doesn't remain far off. He's not way over there somewhere. We have a God who came to us and he stepped into this world. He stepped into our pain. He felt and knows and experienced all the pains that we have. Jesus knew what it was like to be disliked, to be accused, to be lied about, to be betrayed, to be rejected by someone close to him, to lose someone that he loves, and even not have a place to call his home. The Scripture calls him the man of sorrows. Jesus stepped into our pain. And the Scripture is clear that he took it all with him onto the cross when he willingly died for us. The Scripture says this in Isaiah, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. So we now have peace with God because of Jesus' death, but we have something even better. When it talks about the peace in that passage, it's a wholeness. We have a wholeness with God. All anxiety, all worry, all fear, all of those things can be cast away because Jesus' wounds make us whole. So when we're going through heartache, when we're going through pain and difficulty, we can have confidence that this is not the end. This world is not the end, and that Jesus is with us in the midst of the pain that we suffer in this world. The reality is there is a life beyond this one, where one day we will have unbroken fellowship with God Almighty, where there is no pain, there is no heartache, there's no sin, there's no worry, there's no anxiety, there's no suffering. And that's what Jesus secured for us by coming here to be one of us. His death makes that clear. Last year, I had the opportunity to address our graduates during the baccalaureate service. And I shared with them a promise from God's word that I don't think many people kind of go around going, well, amen, praise the Lord, I'm claiming that promise in the name of Jesus, all right? Not a lot of people claim this promise. Because a few days before Jesus is crucified, he told the disciples that he was about to go, that he wasn't going to be with them anymore. And trying to help them understand what was going to happen to them, he makes this claim. In this world, you will have trouble. That's a promise. That's not a suggestion either. That's a promise. He's telling us we are going to face difficulty in this world. And as followers of Jesus, we can almost exponentially compound that. As we're trying to live a godly life, we will be persecuted, the Scripture says. We can expect for there to be hardship and difficulty, adversity, and pain. But the difference between us as Christians and those who do not know Jesus is that we have one thing. After Jesus makes this promise, he tells the disciples this, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. Here's the thing. The God who lives in us by the power of his Holy Spirit has overcome everything in this world. The one who has defeated the pain of death now walks beside us. He now lives with us. So everything that we go through, we know that he is here for us. So instead of asking, why is this happening to me? Why me? Why am I going through this? I think we need to ask the better questions. The ones that have an eternal mindset. The ones that have a different perspective on things. So that we can understand what God is doing in and through us for his glory. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, we recognize that every single one of us experiences difficulty in our lives. Pain, frustration, heartache. But these are tests of our faith. They're trials of our faith that we might mature and become more like your Son. And instead of us wallowing in the pain and asking, why is this happening to me? Father, I pray that you would help us to look at your word through James and for us to ask the better questions. Questions about our perspective. Questions about your purpose. But most of all, Father, that we would be prayerful in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support Community Fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.